Well, I know you're disappointed, but we're going to leave the warnings of Hebrews just in time for Christmas, right? And so I would encourage you, if you would you turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 1? And we're going to be studying for 3 weeks here the canticles of Christmas, the canticles. A canticle is a psalm that's not in the Psalms. All right? It's a hymn that's not included in the Old Testament hymn book of Psalms. And so we're going to look this morning at the Magnificat, that is Mary's canticle. It was just a couple of weeks ago, and it really turned my head around, when NFL quarterback Aaron Rodgers declared that when his playing days are over, he wants to vanish from the spotlight. He said, "I don't want the attention. I know my future as a commentator is a narrative out there, and when all this is done, you won't see me. I won't be in the public eye." Just really rejecting that. I mean, the whole idea of being on a pedestal, as he has been for so many years, he said, I don't want any more of that. I want to just disappear. In a world that treats visibility as its highest currency, Rogers' words grab you. Even those who are at the pinnacle of fame can feel the weight of the spotlight and long for something that's a little different, long for something that is quieter, more honest, maybe more genuine, more real. We live in a culture that runs on fame like it's fuel, where worth is often measured by followers, headlines, and how many eyes are on you at any moment. And the message is clear: you matter if people are watching. You matter if you stand out. You're significant if people are taking notice. The Song of Mary in Luke chapter 1, this Magnificat, reveals a far greater, deeper way of seeing. The world lifts up the famous, but God looks for the humble. The world chases applause, but God notices the unseen. Mary, of course, a young, unknown woman from a quiet village without pedigree, power, or public acclaim, becomes the vessel of God's greatest work. Her song flips the world's values. God brings down the proud, fills the hungry, raises up the lowly. He does not seek a spectacle, but faith and surrender and humility. And that's good news for us today, brothers and sisters. For any of us who feel ignored or uncelebrated or insignificant, oh, by the way, that's all of you. I've searched in vain for any of you in the headlines, right? All of us fit there. Take heart. God's kingdom is not built on spotlight or on hype or social media follower counts. His kingdom is built on humble hearts yielded to Him. In a culture obsessed with being seen, the Magnificat reminds us that God doesn't just see the humble, He exalts them. He exalts them. As I said, a canticle is a song in Scripture that is not a psalm. We don't use that terminology, very familiar in a liturgical church. Early in the history of the Christian church, many canticles found their way into regular schedule of Christian worship. The best known were the Christmas canticles that we find in the Gospel of Luke. So Mary's hymn, the Magnificat, is one of three major hymnic pieces in the infancy material of the Gospel of Luke. The others are known as the Benedictus, that's Zachariah's song, and Nunc Dimittis, Simeon's song. And we'll be looking at those in the next couple of weeks. The Latin comes from the phrases that the hymn that begin these hymns. Mary's Magnificat is Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55, which Don read for us this morning. Now, this song that she Well, we don't know. Speaks, sings, raps. I don't know. We don't know exactly how it was delivered. The original language says simply that she says it, but it's clearly in a poetic hymnic form, so we're not sure exactly how it was expressed at the moment, but it comes at a moment of profound upheaval and vulnerability, doesn't it? She's a young, unwed woman. She has just learned that her life will be permanently altered by God's call. And she speaks these words while visiting Elizabeth, one of the few people who believes and affirms what God is doing in her. So spoken before Jesus is born, before any promises are visibly fulfilled to her, the Magnificat is not a song of triumph after victory, but a declaration of trust right in the middle of uncertainty. And I think that's critical to understanding it. Before she is showered with praise, before she is known as the mother of Jesus, before she's honored with that birth, and only with the knowledge of what the angel has told her, she speaks this psalm of praise. So we read at verse 46. Now again, let me just set the context. She has learned of her pregnancy and the birth that's to happen. Luke tells us that very soon after that, she went off to visit Elizabeth. And when she greets Elizabeth, remember, she is greeted by Elizabeth with an exclamation, all right? It seems that Elizabeth burst out in her, "Blessed are you," but Mary's response is much different. She says, Elizabeth exclaims, "Whoa, I know what's going on here." And Mary calmly says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." There's the Latin word magnificat. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he's looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." You see, Mary's confident that history is going to remember her name, but not because of personal greatness. Not because she stands out. Not because of the significance of who she is. Her message to us is, "Know me as blessed, not as exceptional." Would you like that to be your testimony as well? Know me as blessed, not as exceptional. It is better to be known as blessed in Jesus than acclaimed as exceptional on my own. Do you ever fantasize about being recognized? Of course you do. We all do. We all imagine what it would be like, maybe not on a national or worldwide stage. I would just like to be recognized for doing something good in my family, for heaven's sakes, right? I would like to be known at work as someone who does something significant, makes a contribution. I'd like to be known in my church. Wow, man, isn't she good at praying? Isn't he great at we all long to be recognized, and if the truth be known, or truth be told, maybe just a little bit better. We like to be recognized. Can you imagine the joy of being recognized as blessed? I submit to you that it's far above any sense of being recognized as accomplished, being recognized as superior, being recognized as noteworthy. Far and away above would to be able to be recognized as someone touched by the hand, by the grace, by the mercy of God, far and away. So Mary says, "Know me as blessed, not as exceptional. Let me just encourage you. So set the record straight whenever you're able. Whenever you are recognized, whenever there's small acknowledgement of your contribution or your worth, set the record straight. I am much more blessed than I am remarkable. Thank you for your compliment. That's very kind. But I am much more blessed than I am remarkable. So it's better to be known as blessed in Jesus than acclaimed as exceptional on my own. Secondly, I want to just note here that blessed is your identification. Blessed is your ID before your circumstances change. I'm reminding here again that as Mary came and she gushed out this hymn of praise to God, she's doing it in the middle of her turmoil. She's not doing it at the end. She's not doing it at a celebration ceremony. She's not doing it where she is being honored. Blessed is your identity before your circumstances change. Your faith is yet to be made sight. There is one day when your faith in this life will be vindicated. It's not today. But it's no reason to wait to celebrate. It's no reason to wait to declare the goodness of God, the greatness of God, the mercy and the grace of God in your life. You don't wait until you're vindicated. That praise comes even now. Lastly here, blessed joy flows from the character of God as Savior. Note that in her hymn, Mary's Magnificat of all things, she never mentions Jesus. She never mentions the child. It's wrapped up in the character of who God is. She says, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he..." You get that pattern right? There's a reason that is giving voice to her praises. She's delighting in what God is doing, but that comes out of the character of God. I recognize God as my Savior, and then comes the "for he has recognized me, he has acknowledged me, he has exalted me, he has lifted me up." So it begins in the character of God. All right, so there's the first third of this. The first third of this, in the middle portion of Mary's song, she moves from her personal reversal of fortune to a generalization. Now she's not going to talk about herself. She's going to say, "Now I'm not alone. I stand among all of those who fear God. I'm one of all of those many who fear God and receive his mercy." Verse 50. "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." I'm part of a long line of God's grace. "He's shown strength with his arm. He's scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." Praise God, who specializes in flipping the script. These, dear people, are revolutionary words. In fact, there was a time in Honduras when these words were not allowed to be recited in public because the government was in such turmoil, they were afraid that these words would inflame people towards revolution. That the Bible would be used as justification for overturning the power structures that are. They're that revolutionary. What she says here is that it is God's MO, his modus operandi, his usual way of working. It's not uncustomary that God knocks the proud off their pedestal. That's just typical for who God is. He likes to knock the proud off their pedestal. And by contrast, it's God's MO to show mercy in enriching the humble. And I want to use that word, in enriching the humble, because it gives a little bit different connotation, but I think it's the one that is intended here. This is not a passage, despite how it has been used among revolutionaries. She's not talking about simply redistributing wealth and power. You understand, if that was the case, if she was just saying he makes the low people high and the high people low, that would be a never-ending thing, wouldn't it? Oops, now we got a new high and we got to put them down low, and that would be a never-ending thing. He's saying something much more profound than that. You see, the humble here are not simply the poor. This is an Old Testament concept of the righteous poor. Not just talking about their status, how much they have in a bank account, but those who are completely dependent upon God because of their poverty. Those who don't shake a fist at God in their bitterness, those who don't envy others, but simply find themselves in a state of desperation and dependence upon God. They're this unique category, talked about often in the Psalms, of the righteous poor. And among these, Mary describes his work not as simply giving them wealth and power, but instead their true flourishing, removing of oppression and allowing them to truly flourish in the mercy and the grace of God. And as such, it's a reminder of Jesus' own sermon. Remember, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor. You know, there's nothing exceptionally blessed about being poverty-stricken. Being broke is not necessarily favor before God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then in the final movement of Mary's hymn, she ties her salvation in with God's promises to Abraham. Verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Mary says, I'm a living fulfillment of God's kept promise. And you are too. You are too. Now, I probably should have kept to Abraham even in my sermon point, because that's not something that we just say, well, as we move this concept of Mary's hymn into modern life, we can do away with the Abraham part. That's bound up in the cultural context. No, that's God's promise in Abraham was your salvation, right? So I probably should have just left that in there. It can't be overlooked as if it's just a reminder, oh yeah, that's the kind of God God is. He follows through. No, God promised that all nations would be blessed through Abraham, right? So Jesus came as a result of God's fulfillment of a promise made to Abraham, a specific promise. And beyond that, we could also say your salvation. When did you trust Christ? That day, that conversion, that day has a cross reference to Abraham's faith. And that's what Mary's saying. From generation to generation, God has been faithful. And there's Abraham. And then there's all those in between people. And then there's me, Mary. And then there's all those people. And then it comes down to you. And we're all part of that redemption story that celebrates God's good grace. Now look, this first canticle in the book of Luke is the canticle of reversal, isn't it? It's that flipped script. That's the image. That's what Mary is singing about here. Someone who is a nobody made a somebody because of the grace and mercy of God. Mary's song is your song too. Mary's song is your song too. We love a reversal story, don't we? Cinderella, of course. But others. Liz Murray grew up homeless as a teenager, struggling with poverty, living on the streets of New York City. Despite enormous adversity, she committed herself to education. She earned a high school diploma in 2 years and was accepted to Harvard University, eventually graduating with honors. Her story was widely shared even became a major television movie, Homeless to Harvard. Before Harry Potter became a global phenomenon, J.K. Rowling, of course, was a single mother on government assistance, facing rejection everywhere she turned in her manuscript. She persevered through hardship and discouragement. Her story is now one of the most successful literary careers in history. Jan Koum emigrated from Ukraine as a teenager with his mother, lived on food stamps here in the United States. He taught himself computer coding and eventually co-founded WhatsApp, which was acquired by Facebook for billions. An iconic modern rags-to-riches narrative. Now listen, but you, these are nothing compared to the reversal you have experienced in Christ Jesus. Boring compared to you. Not because of who you are, not because of the effort you have put in, not because of what's intrinsically your identity. It's because of Jesus Christ. Not because of your intellect, not because of your literary talent, not because of your business acumen. Your reversal, when told correctly, you don't even know how to tell it yet. Your reversal, when told correctly, stuns the angels. Stuns, how could that be? How could that be that this person would be lifted up to have fellowship with the Holy Father through Jesus Christ? How could it be that Jesus would call these people his brothers and sisters? How could it be? The angels are stunned by your story. Due solely to God's mercy and grace. Are you still stunned? Are you still stunned? Are you still amazed that you stand in favor with God when you were destined for hell? When you had no other recourse, are you still amazed that God has lifted you up and put you on a pedestal as a symbol of his grace? That's what communion all is about, which we're about to celebrate here. Heavenly Father, thank you for Mary's song. Maybe she'll sing it to us someday. Thank you for her song. Thank you that her song is my song, that it's all of our song. Heavenly Father, thank you that though we in ourselves we were absolutely impoverished, nothing that you should recognize except possibly for judgment. And yet in Jesus Christ, you have lifted us up. You've given us his righteousness. And we stand before you as the pinnacle of your creation, not because of who we are, but because of you. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.